Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. There's been a lot in the news concerning the LGBT agenda and the upcoming Supreme Court case, which will decide the future of homosexual marriage and gender bending in our nation. Now, I assume that most of you have been keeping up with the news, and you know how homosexuality and homosexual marriage is becoming legal in the United States because the basis for law is no longer the law of God or natural law, but human choice. And also, without the law of God, equality becomes the basis for justice. So that even if 80% of the population is against homosexual marriage, judges and politicians believe homosexuals ought to have the freedom to their own religion and lifestyle. And this is why any attempt by the Christian right to show that the majority of Americans are opposed to homosexual marriage is almost an exercise in futility. And any attempts to lobby legislators is also fruitless, because your opposition is simply your opposition. It doesn't prove to them that the homosexual minority ought not to have its rights. And you know the legal argument being used to justify same-sex marriage. The Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment is being used to overturn free exercise of religion in the First Amendment. And you know that everyone discriminates. The courts discriminate against slave owners and murderers. And the courts are now discriminating against Christians in favor of discriminating for homosexuals, because they're making the moral judgment that Christian values are unfair and homosexual values are right. And the real problem here is that the people in America are immoral, and therefore homosexuality is no longer considered a sin. If our culture had not abandoned the belief that homosexuality was a perversion, then the courts would not be applying equal protection to homosexual behavior, any more than the courts would be applying the Equal Protection Clause to slave owners. The legal arguments are not the core issue. The real issue is the rightness or wrongness of homosexuality. And I'm sure you've heard what has happened in Indiana in the passing of their religious freedom law, meant to protect Christians against accommodation to homosexual demands. The homosexual lobby went all out to protest the law because any such law threatens their agenda. And they have a powerful lobbying and protest mechanism in place, because they know that most politicians and business leaders don't want civil unrest. And politicians will go along with what they perceive as the will of the most vocal special interest group in society. So I assume that you know all of the basics. And I've covered many of these things in previous programs. I don't want this program to simply be a repeat of what you hear on the news or on other conservative news sites. My objective is to give you something more. To go to the Bible and discover what unique and radical things God has to say about any issue. To learn the biblical theology that is so rarely addressed. And of course, you will find that the scriptures address issues totally different than what you hear coming from political conservatives or even what you hear from many on the Christian right. On today's program, I want to help you think more biblically about what is happening in regard to the LGBT movement, because there are many voices out there getting Christians all worked up and frustrated over what's going on. And I know some will say that Christians need to get all worked up because many of them are doing nothing. But let's remember, there is a godly concern and there is a fleshly, carnal concern. And you need to distinguish between the two. Remember, Jesus told us, "My peace I leave with you." And the Psalms teach, "Great peace have they that love thy law." And I know there are some people who dislike it when I give this message, because they want to motivate Christian action by increasing anxiety. Because the fact is, most people only act when their comfort or their future is threatened. And that may be so, but I believe the Bible teaches that God's people ought to be motivated by love and truth. And when you have the right motives, you'll tend to respond in a more productive way. Now, I have many things on my mind, and the best way for me to communicate them is to simply list for you some truths to consider. So here it goes. 7 radical biblical truths about confronting the LGBT crisis. Number 1. We will not win this battle against the homosexual movement in America. Yes, you heard me right. Now, of course, God's people will eventually win all battles and inherit the earth, but we're not going to win in the sense of turning America back to God so as to avoid judgment. Jeremiah chapter 5 is a text that addresses those who thought Israel would be spared. Jeremiah 5:9, "Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? And on a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself?" Jeremiah 5:12, "They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come upon us, and we will not see sword or famine." The people in ancient Israel, even those who were religious, thought that Israel could be spared. The reality is that our culture was destined for judgment as far back as the 1960s. In 1963, in an 8-1 decision by the Supreme Court, the reading and the teaching of the Bible in public schools was prohibited. A gag order was placed upon Christians and upon biblical truth in public education. And at that point, the nation challenged God, declaring that it can educate children and have a wonderful society without God. Now, back in 1963, any discerning Christian could have predicted that within 50 years, homosexuals would be parading by the thousands in every major American city. And there would be homosexual marriage, because a generation raised without the Word of God will be immoral. And the reason the church is constantly losing ground is because secularists have taken over the education system and prohibited Christian teaching. Therefore, the nation cannot be cured. And nobody in our country is even talking about legalizing Christianity in public school. And even if they were, such a law would never pass because America has embraced a secular view of government and education. Even if we get a conservative president next time, the overall trend will be morally downward, as we are continually raising a godless generation. And this is a nation of people that have murdered over 60 million babies in the womb. We couldn't even get a vote in Congress to pass the 20-week pain-capable ban on abortion. So do you think this people will rule in favor of God's moral laws concerning marriage? I don't think so. Not only will they endorse homosexual marriage, but they will endorse much greater immoralities in the near future and persecute the good and God's people. It appears to me that the judgments of God have been determined, and that God is now just simply allowing the wicked in our nation to show how wicked they will become before they are judged by God and by the consequences of their own behavior. Truth number 2. Christian leaders in America need to focus on preparing the church for persecution. Even as Jesus prepared his disciples for persecution in John chapter 16, believers need to know how to leave a testimony, how to practice civil disobedience, when to flee. What we need to do is begin to plan for the country that we will establish after the ungodly run America into the ground. Because if you look at the message of the Old Testament prophets, along with preaching the coming wrath of God against the sins of the people, they preach an encouraging message for the true people of God. And they laid out what the restored nation ought to look like and what it will look like. Now, that would send a very interesting message to all of America. If the Christian leaders were so sure that the righteous would inherit the land, that we now start to talk about what the new America and the new Constitution ought to look like. Truth number 3. The best thing for the church and our testimony would be the persecution of the Christian church by the world. As Jesus said, it will lead for an opportunity for your testimony. The early church father Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And another early Christian said, "Do you not see that the more the Christians are punished, the more they increase in numbers? With persecution, the church will be purged of worldliness and hypocrisy, and a whole new body of people will be added to the kingdom of God. And the fruitfulness that we will gain will be worth any pain or loss." Can you just imagine the testimony it will leave to the world when Christians are forced out of certain jobs, when they can't serve in the schools or in the government or in the military or in any notable business? What a lasting testimony that will be to what happens to a nation that outlaws God. The result is always bondage and tyranny. Truth number four, the moral decline of America is not the fault of the church. I've mentioned this often, but I have to keep mentioning it because I get so many emails and articles that come across my desk from Christian activists who blame the church for supposedly doing nothing to stop the homosexual agenda. And there are many people who think as follows. If we do, we succeed. If we're not succeeding, it's only because we're not doing. If we're not winning, it's a sign we're not doing. Because we must and can win this, because faith will move mountains. And if the mountains are not moved, we lack the faith. Well, the error here is a belief that success is guaranteed. Success is actually guaranteed, but success as defined by God. Remember the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Well, God did hear the prayers of Jeremiah and the godly remnant of Israel by healing the land of Israel. And you know how he healed it? By wiping the land clean, exiling the good people, and destroying everyone else who remained. God purged the land of her sin cancer, and the land was healed, so that someday a righteous remnant might repopulate it. Number five, the church is not quitting if we come to an understanding by the Spirit of God that America will not turn. I also hear conservative activists saying that we're losing the battle against same-sex marriage because we've given up. And we should never give up because any quitting becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. But was Jesus telling his people to quit when he told his disciples in Matthew 10:14, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet"? And then in verse 23, "But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next." Jesus pronounced judgment on Jerusalem. Did Jesus fail? Did Jesus quit? No. Christians need to understand that we don't lose when the world pays no attention to our message. We're not quitting. We're simply handing the situation over to God. It's not quitting. It's having the spiritual wisdom to know that there's a point in which God's people let the world have its way. Number six, we don't have to win this. In fact, we can't win this. God is going to have to win this for us. Despite what many think, we don't have the people or the money to win against the immoral crowd in America. And one of the reasons for blaming the church for the moral decline of America is this false assumption that America is populated with a majority of Christians who are just not active spiritually. But the reality is, true Christians make up at best 8% of the population. Maybe even as low as 1% of the population. What people call the church is not the true church. 90% of people in America are religious. And fallen, unregenerate sinners are naturally religious. The mainline denominations that are part of Garden State Equality, pushing for same-sex marriage, are they the church? Churches that are into emotionalism or sensationalism or personality cults, are they the church? The counterfeit church impersonates the true church. They may look like believers who are simply untaught, but in reality, they've never been born again. Now, if you want to say that the unsaved world and its counterfeit religion is responsible for the decline of America, that's fine. But who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? In ancient Israel, the entire nation claimed to be following Jehovah God, but God said that they were not his people. So I urge you not to think that if Christians were more active, we could change America. We don't have the numbers. Deliverance is going to have to come through Jesus Christ and his supernatural work, not by us. And our lack of numbers might actually be a good thing. Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" It's actually a good thing for God's people to have just a few, so that God's people look to God for deliverance, and also for the sake of the unsaved, so they will not simply legislate morality to win votes. You know, for a long time, God has allowed the ungodly in our country to be compelled to do the right thing out of social, financial pressure. But the day always comes when God says, "Let's see what the people will do when there is no pressure to do what is right, when they have to do what is right simply out of obedience to God." We have to beware of adopting a very worldly mindset for Christian activism, believing that our salt and light influence is the vote or financial pressure or protests, that we're to use the same techniques as the homosexual lobby is now using to twist the arms of politicians, only we're to do it better. But we really can't support that philosophy or technique biblically. So don't berate Christians when they don't use the techniques of the world, but instead choose to be meek like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to win this by numbers, by social pressure, or by money. It's going to have to come by God's supernatural intervention, which might actually be the apocalypse. Number 7, the church has done its job. Does the state and do the people in America know that Christians in America teach that homosexual marriage is a sin and that the state should not condone or legalize sin? Yes, people know this. Then in some sense, it can be said that our job is done. We have been the watchman on the wall that Ezekiel spoke about. Now, I know what you're hearing is that Christians are supposed to engage in all sorts of additional lobbying efforts. But think about it for a moment. What more can we really do? We can't break arms. We don't have the financial power to buy votes or turn elections. Not that that would be right, or not that it would change anything. Remember, Jesus said, "Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Did Jesus tell his disciples to return to that city and engage in all sorts of political activity and protests to get the people to receive the words of Jesus? No, Jesus didn't put that pressure upon us. Now, of course, I believe in Christian lobbying efforts, but only in the sense of doing what it takes to let legislators know God's law and God's will. And only some Christians have that calling. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, the eye can't say to the ear that it's not part of the body because it's not an eye. If your calling is to be a political lobbyist, don't think that every other Christian needs to do what you do. Otherwise, you're in disobedience. God might only be calling a few of his people to lobby government. Because remember, God is not wanting government leaders to follow his law simply out of social pressure. And God just called one man, Jeremiah, to be his witness to ancient Israel. So I'm not discouraged by the lack of numbers in Christians speaking to the moral errors of the state. A supposed lack of prophets is not a cause for consternation or a cause to criticize the body of Christ, because one man and God makes a majority. Now, I believe the few Christians in America who have been called into the ministry of lobbying government have done and are doing a fantastic job. We have down in Washington the Christian lobbying outreach called the Family Research Center. What nation has ever had a Christian lobbying group doing the work like the FRC? I don't know of any. And every one of our legislators in Washington know about the work and the positions of the FRC. They represent the Christian worldview to our leaders. Now, there are also other Christian action groups, but the FRC is most notable. And it has a budget of only about $12 million. It's truly a David versus Goliath. But it doesn't matter how large they are. They are leaving the witness. And that's what matters. God can save with few, or God can save with many. And I certainly urge you to support those who are leaving this witness. In fact, as I'm recording this program, I'm practicing what I'm preaching by writing out a check to the FRC. And I urge you to do the same, because as America departs from God, God has his prophets, and we need to support them. So these are just seven truths of many to consider. We will not win the battle against the homosexual movement in America as far as what most people think is winning the battle. Number two, Christian leaders in America need to focus on preparing the church for persecution. Number three, the best thing for the church and the testimony of the church is to be persecuted by the world. Number four, the moral decline in America is not the fault of the true church. Number five, the church is not quitting if we come to an understanding by the Spirit of God that America will not turn. Number six, we don't have to win this. And we can't win this. God has to win this for us. And number seven, the church is doing its job. Now, I know many Christian leaders are saying, we got to do more. We got to do more. We have to work harder to save America. And of course, all of us can do more. But maybe we need to emphasize some other truths in scriptures for the encouragement of the saints. What's really changed my thinking over the years has been my study of scripture. The Bible has contradicted so much of what I assumed was the way of Christian service. Just my renewed understanding of the sovereignty of God has taken away so much of my anxiety. Perfect love casts out fear. Remember when Peter pulled out the sword? And Jesus said, "Put your sword back into its place." Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I urge you to study your Bible and examine everything you hear by the Word of God. And always ask, is such and such a statement or opinion the teachings of Christ? Or is it just the traditions and opinions of men? You will find that most everything Jesus taught contradicted the opinions of popular religion, both the religion of the conservative Pharisees and the religion of the liberal Sadducees. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. You can listen to this program again or contact me at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people discern the multitude of voices saying so many different things. As your word says, help us to examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. In the days ahead, give us peace and power and an open door to boldly make known the mysteries of the gospel to a lost and dying world. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask. Amen.